heat? Is everyone staying warm at home? Because in my own place, it's gotten pretty cold. Like, I'm ready for it to warm up again. So anyways, it looks like this week, it's actually going to do that. I looked at the forecast. It looks like we're going to get back up in the 70s later this week. So happy about that. So, all right. Well, we're good. Okay, great. Well, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 John, and I want to start on a super positive note with this question to you, and that is, do you ever hate yourself? Do you ever feel so annoyed with yourself? Do you ever get, like, mad at yourself when you see, like, a level of hypocrisy in your own life? I don't know about you, but I've been extremely annoyed with myself. I've been extremely mad at myself in times of my life because I see so clearly the hypocrite that I am. Not always, but sometimes, and it angers me. Have you ever said something in your life to yourself that you're going to do, but then you go and you actually do the opposite thing? Or have you ever held a belief firmly and you believe it wholeheartedly, but you act contrary to it in your own personal life? Or have you ever made judgments about someone else in your family or a friend, and then you go and you do the very thing that you were condemning in someone else? I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've done all of those things, and it is super annoying, and it makes me very angry at myself for being such a hypocrite. And guess what? This is not just a problem for Christians. This is a problem for non-Christians. Non-Christians do the very same thing. They say one thing, and they will do another. They have a standard that they've created, which is not in the Bible, but nonetheless, it's a standard, and they don't even live up to their own standard. They make judgments about people all around them on how people should be and how people should act, and yet they don't even live up to their own standards. And Paul addresses that in Romans 2. We all suffer from a level of hypocrisy. And some are not bothered by it, and some are, and I'm one of those. I hate it when I see it in my life. I hate when I say I believe something and then I live contrary to it. It annoys me greatly. I don't know about you, but sometimes, I'm just being honest and open in front of you today, sometimes I feel kind of gross. I feel like, who am I? I feel fake. I feel like not a very good person, to be honest with you sometimes. I don't feel like a great person. I feel frustrated that I can't live consistently. I can't live consistent with my faith. It frustrates me. I don't know about you. But that's what our passage is about this morning that we're going to look at in 1 John. God wants to call you out of that inconsistent, hypocritical life that you're living. He wants to call you back into the light. He wants to call you from living in the darkness and call you back into living in the light, living consistent with what you believe, what you say you believe. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles again to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at this passage together. And the question we're going to answer this morning is, how do I, as a Christian, now let's keep in mind, John is writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians, and he's explaining to Christians how we can stay in the light. We fall out of the light so frequently as Christians, but John wants us to be consistent and live consistently in the light. And so we're going to answer that question. How do I stay on the right path with God and His family? And this morning, I want us to look at three conditions that will keep you in fellowship with God and with His family. But first, before we do that, let's read the verses that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And read them with me as I read. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, before we look at these three conditions, let's just talk about the context here for just one second. Look again with me at verse 5. John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." John says, "This is the message that we heard." Who's the we? We, he's talking about John is an apostle and the other apostles, John, Peter, and James. This is the message that we, the apostles, have what? Heard. We've actually audibly heard the message. Who did we hear the message from? What does it say in the text? Him. Who's him? God. And how do we audibly, how did the apostles audibly hear God? Through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week, that Jesus is God manifest. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who at one point in time came down and made himself flesh and bone like us and spoke and talked and ate with us. And John is saying, we have heard this message from him. Who's him? Jesus. Who's Jesus? God. We have heard this message directly from the mouth of God. We've heard it. What's the implication? We didn't come up with it. The message that we're sharing with you is not our message. John, Peter, and James, we didn't get together and say, let's figure out a nice message to write to the churches in Asia Minor. Let's figure out what to say to them that would really encourage them, challenge them, help them in their faith. No. He says, we heard this message. Someone has given us this message. We're just simply passing it on to you. This is the message that we've heard from him, and we're going now, in this letter, we're going to proclaim it to you, the church. So, if that's true, if this is God's message, then it's probably important that we really listen to it. Listen to the message, right? This is not man's message. This is God's message through his messengers, the apostle, and one of those is the apostle John. So the first condition that we need to have in our life, if we are going to stay in the light, stay in fellowship with God and his family, John is going to teach us this morning that you first need to start here. You need to, number one, you need to comprehend that God is light. Now, we have a little outline on the back of your bulletin now. Feel free to take notes if you like. There's a fill-in-the-blank there as well if you want to track with us as we go through the message. There's little green sheets on your chair. And the first blank is this. You need to comprehend. You need to comprehend that God is light. This morning we read in Psalm 27 that the Lord is light. We read that this morning, did we not? And in the Bible, just so you know, in the Bible, light is a metaphor for God. When we talk about light in the Bible, we're talking about God's purity, we're talking about God's righteousness, and we're talking about God's truth. When we say that God is light, we're saying that God is perfectly pure, he's perfectly righteous, he's perfectly true. God is perfectly true means perfectly pure. That means there's no sin in God. He's perfectly righteous means God has no error in him. He's perfectly knowledgeable means there is no ignorance in God. He knows all things. And then what was very interesting in history, a man came along about 2,000 years ago, and he said in John 8:12, we won't turn there, but he said this, "I am the light of the world." Now, who said that? Jesus. Jesus is saying that he is perfectly pure, perfectly right, perfectly true. That is a claim to deity. And the hearers in the first century knew when you claimed to be the light, you were claiming to be God, and that's exactly what Jesus was claiming. He goes on to say that whoever follows after me, whoever comes after the light, that person, which could be you, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now just think about this. This is pretty simple. If Jesus is the light, and he's inviting you to come to the light, you have a choice right now. You can come to Jesus, or you cannot come to Jesus. But if you don't come to the light, what are you left in? Darkness. You're either going to be living in the light or you're going to be living in the darkness, and that is determined on whether you come to Christ or you don't come to Christ. Jesus said, or John says here in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him, it says, verse 5, there is no darkness at all. God is sinless. Jesus is sinless. I want you to see a couple powerful verses here that make the point of the holiness of who Jesus is. And the first one, which will come up on the screen, is 1 Peter 2:22. Peter writes, one of the apostles writes this, speaking of Jesus as the he, says Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's a pretty impressive characteristic of a person. No sin. You've never spoken one lie in your life. That's not true of man. The Bible says in Romans 3, we are all liars. We've all spoken deceit at least once in our life. Unfortunately, it's a lot more than once. But there's only one who has never spoken any lie in his entire life, and that is Jesus. And what does that teach us about Jesus? That he's not just any normal man. Look at another verse, Hebrews 4:15, which will come up on the screen. It says, he, again speaking of Jesus, he's been tempted in every way, in every respect as we are, yet he never faltered. He never sinned. And then look at 1 John in your book, which won't come up on the screen. Look over to chapter 3 in 1 John. Look at this, 1 John 3, verse 5. Do you guys see that in your Bible? What does it say in 1 John 3, verse 5? It says, you know that he appeared, he again being Jesus, to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And John is speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? You're like, okay, cool. God doesn't have any sin. Jesus is God. He doesn't have any sin. Great. Cool. Why is that important? How does that apply to my life? Why is that even significant? Is that just like a Bible trivia question? Hey, who's the only person who didn't have sin? Oh, I know, Jesus. Okay, great. Why is that significant? Why is that important that Jesus had no sin? Well, first of all, we worship him as God. So if he had sin, we would be worshiping not God. We would be worshiping something that's imperfect, which would be a problem. But his sinlessness is important because it tells us and teaches us that he's not just any man, that he is perfect man, which means he is God in the flesh. But also it teaches us that unless he be perfect, he couldn't take away our sin. He couldn't be the sinless substitute that dies in our place. And if he's not that, then guess what? You don't have a savior, and you are dead in your sins. And the whole reason for celebrating Christmas is Santa Claus now. But we believe that Jesus is sinless, that he came and he lived a perfect life so that he could die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So Jesus being light, being sinless, is absolutely important for us to understand and believe. And John wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to Christ, to come to the light. Light's good, isn't it? We all agree that light is good. Let me ask you this. You probably haven't done this, but just think about this. Have you ever tried to clean your room or clean your house in the dark? Like in the middle of the night, just turn out all the lights, don't put on anything, and then just try to do a really good job at cleaning your house. You think you'd be very good? You think it'd be a good job cleaning the house in pitch dark? Probably not, right? What's the problem? Because you can't see what to clean. You can't see what's dirty and needs to be fixed or put in order or scrubbed, right? Because you can't see, you're in the dark. That's what light's very helpful when you want to clean your house or clean your car. True? The same thing the Bible teaches, that light is very good for us. It's good for you to come to the light. Why? Because the light exposes what's wrong in your life. If you don't have God's light shining brightly in your life, you can be filthy and not even know it. Your life can be a mess and you think you're fine. Why? Because you're in the dark. You have no light in your life. But when you come to Christ, He's going to shine the light in your life and He's going to expose what? Your unrighteousness. He's going to expose impurities in your life. He's going to expose how ignorant you are. But when you're in the dark, you can think you're like, you got it all together. But when the light shines into your life, it exposes things and it gives you an opportunity. Guess what? Make changes. Clean things up. And that's good. That's good. Now let me ask you this. Why do some people not want to come to the light? There are maybe some here this morning, you have no interest in reading the Bible. You have no interest in getting to know who Jesus is. You have no interest in growing closer to who God is. You have no interest. Why? Why would someone not like to come to the light? Well, Jesus tells us. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want everyone to turn in their Bibles to John chapter 3. And Jesus gives us the answer why some people, even though there's light available, they don't want to come to it. And that may be you this morning. You may be like, oh yeah, Jesus is light. Cool. I'm still not coming to Him. I'm still not opening the Bible. I know He's the light. It's great that He provided light. I'm not interested in coming. Why? Why would you not want to open the Bible and come to the light? And Jesus tells you right now to your face why you won't come. He says in John chapter 3, verse 19, He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest their works should be exposed. Why do people not want to come into the light? Because, this could be you, you love your sin. You love your shady, behind closed doors, thoughts, actions, viewings, you love it. And you don't want to change. And you don't want to be exposed. And you don't want anyone to bust in your room and shine on the light and go, that's super ugly and bad what you're doing. That's super wrong and ungodly. That's super impure and unholy. You don't want that. You love your impure, unholy, unrighteous ideas, thoughts, ambitions. And you don't want anyone to shine the light on them because it's convicting. So keep the Bible shut. Don't listen to sermons. Don't go to church. Don't fellowship. And then you won't hear any type of any conviction from God. We don't come to the light because we love our sin. I mean, think about it. All the shadiness that happens in the world, does it happen out in broad daylight? Does human trafficking just happen right in broad daylight? No, it's underground. It's covered. It happens secretively. Why? Because it's wrong. And if you did it in the open, you would be condemned. People don't do shady, you know, deals or things that are wrong in the open because they don't want to be exposed. They hide. People love darkness because, as Jesus said, what they do is wrong and it's evil. And they know the light and they don't even want to come to the light. Is that you this morning? But what John is saying in 1 John is that you can't have it both ways. You can't have a relationship with God who is light and then live in darkness. And that was the problem of the Christians and that John was writing to in Asia Minor. They were trying to marry the two. They were trying to have this deep spiritual life with God who is light. But then in their life, they were just living in darkness. They weren't dealing with their sin. And they were pretending that it's okay. It works. I can have all my sinful habits and I can still have a great relationship with God. And John is confronting that and saying, no, you are lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself if that is you. And so the second point I want to make this morning is you need to comprehend that God is light. And number two, you need to stop lying to yourself. Today, please stop lying to yourself. Now, one of the biggest lies to confront mankind from the beginning is that your sin is not a big deal. Huge lie. And it started from the very beginning. Remember the garden? You remember Genesis? You remember Eve? Has a conversation with the devil? And the devil says, here, take. And Eve's like, oh, I don't know. God said, if I do this, there's going to be consequences. And then what did the devil say to her? There's no consequences. Don't worry about it. It's just a little sin. Go do it. It won't mess up your relationship with God. You go ahead. Do what you want. It won't affect your relationship with God at all. Did it affect her relationship with God? Completely. Completely. But we'll buy Satan's lie and we'll think, oh yeah, I can sin a little bit. It won't have any effect on my life. That is a lie. That is a huge lie. That started in Genesis 3. Well, we move to the time of John and the first century. And you have, obviously, the devil is a false teacher, right? He is the king of false teachers. But then you have many who followed after him, who also propagated different type of lies. And there were two major lies that the Christians in Asia Minor were facing. And the first one was, there was a teaching called Docetism was a lie that the Christians at the time of 1 John, they were believing. And that was the lie that Jesus wasn't really human. He was a spirit being. He just appeared to be human. But he didn't really have a physical body. And this was a false teaching in the first century, and some Christians were believing it. And that's what John addressed. We saw last week that he's trying to make the point emphatically that Jesus was fully human. We touched him. We heard him. We watched him. We ate with him. We saw him die. We saw him resurrect bodily. We touched the holes in his hands. He had a real body. He wasn't just appearing to be human. No, he was human. And we talked about why that was so important. Because unless he be human, you don't have a substitute to die in your place. But one false teaching was he just appeared to be human. He wasn't really flesh. That's Docetism. Sorry, I keep saying it with more syllables. That was one false teaching that John addresses over and over in this letter. The second one was you had the false teaching of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught, and were teaching the Christians in this early church, that flesh is bad and spirit is good. So God is more, the Gnostics were teaching, what God is interested in is your spirit. He's not really interested in your physical life. Because that's going to die, and it's temporary, and it doesn't last, but your spirit lasts. So Don't worry about sin and what you do with your body because that's just going to die. Just worry about your spiritual life. That's a very deceptive teaching. And it kind of sounds good. It's like, yeah, my body's going to die. I'm going to lose the shell at some point. I'm going to be the spiritual being. So let's not get tangled up in my, you know, my habits or my physical, you know, proclivities or whatever, because it's not going to last. That's a false teaching. That's a false teaching. Very appealing to our sinful flesh. Oh, cool. So I can go to church. I can just focus on my spiritual life, but then I can go out all week long and just live in sin and do whatever I want with my body because it doesn't matter. You can see how there's an appeal to that. The only problem is that's a false teaching. That's a false teaching. The body doesn't just fall away at death and you never see your body again. The Bible teaches that God redeemed both soul and body. And you see that in Matthew 26. You see that in Philippians 3:20, that God died to save both body and soul. Both are important. They're one unit. They're one unit that God died for. And we also see from Christ that when he rose from the grave, he rose how? Just Casper the Friendly Ghost, Jesus? No, bodily. But this was a false teaching that John was confronting in this letter. And he's confronting it because the Christians got entangled thinking that, oh yeah, I can just be spiritual and pursue spiritual life, but then in my normal life with my body, I can sin and do whatever I want. It's no big deal. And that's what John is addressing here in verse 6. If you say you have fellowship with him, really have a relationship with God, but then you practice sin all week long in your life, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. He says, so in verse 6, if we say, which is the implication is some were saying this, some were saying, and maybe some of you are saying today, yeah, I think I have a pretty good relationship with God. I'm good. I sin like crazy, but I'm okay. It doesn't really matter. I don't deal with my sin, but we're still good. John is saying, if you say that, I have fellowship with God, I know God, I'm a Christian, I share with God this love for light, for purity and truth and righteousness, but you really don't practice it, what does he say in verse 6? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Sin and holiness, light and darkness don't mix. And you see this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness, lawlessness is another word for sin. What partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have with each other? Not. They're polar opposites. What fellowship has light with darkness? Nothing. They're polar opposites. What accord has Christ with Baal, the devil? Nothing. They're polar opposites. But yet for some reason, sometimes Christians think, oh yeah, no, it all works together. I can have this great relationship with God and then just do everything that God hates and it'll all be fine. No, John is saying, stop. You are lying to yourself. I know you guys are not believing in Gnosticism because some of you don't even know what Gnosticism is, but that's the idea. That's the root of Gnosticism. Thinking that you can live sinfully, don't deal with your sin, don't repent, and everything's going to be fine as long as you just come to church and read your Bible once in a while. You're going to have this incredible relationship with God. And John is saying, you are lying to yourself. You're totally deceiving yourself. And John here, I think, is also saying to the rest of us, will you do us a favor? Will you please do us a favor here? For all those here who are trying to actually live and honor God with our lives, no one does it perfectly, but we're actually really trying to pursue purity and righteousness and truth. If you're not, don't call yourself a Christian. Please stop calling yourself a Christian. If you have no desire for purity, no desire for righteousness, no desire for truth, stop saying you're a Christian. You're not. You're not. You are lying to yourself is what John is saying. Stop saying that you love Christ, that you are a worshiper of Christ, but you love yourself so much more. And you love your sin so much more. Stop saying you love Christ. Stop saying with your mouth one thing, and then with the rest of your life doing something in the total different opposite direction. Paul says in Romans 10, which will not come up on the screen, he says, your heart and your mouth have to match. If not, you're lying. He says in Romans 10, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. You guys know this verse very well. But listen to what Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Paul is saying here, until what comes out of your mouth matches with what's in your heart, your profession is a lie. And God sees, you can't say one thing with your mouth and not believe it in your heart. To profess something and to have your actions do something different is just an illustration of someone living a lie. And no one wants to live a lie. I say you would be a person more respected. There would be more integrity given to the person who just says, you know, straight up, I see I'm totally a hypocrite and I'm not living this life and I'm just going to pull back and say, I'm not. There's more integrity for that person than the person who says, yes, I am a Christian and continues to live just going in the opposite direction. Isaiah 29:13 says this. This is not a new problem. This is Old Testament, New Testament. This is today. People, God says, they draw near to me with their mouth. They say the right words. They quote the verses. They sing the songs. They honor me with their lips. But their what? Hearts? Far from me. Far from me. Don't be this person, is what John's saying. Don't be this. And don't think that this is okay. That you can say one thing with your mouth and live a totally different way and think it's going to be okay with you and God. John says you're deceiving yourself. I mean, just think of sin for a second from his point of view, right? We seldom do that. Sometimes we just justify ourselves. Well, sin, everyone sins, it's not a big deal. My friends sin. But let's just see it from his point of view. God's looking at your life, and he's looking at your sin. And here are just a couple things that you should know about God. And as he views your life, every second of every day. First of all, you should know he knows every sin you're committing. He knows them. That's intimidating. There's nothing, I don't care how dark your room is, all the lights are off, the door is locked, he still sees it. God sees all your sin. Secondly, God grieves over your sin. He grieves over your sin. He's not like up there going, oh, it's cool, man. It's cool. He's just 12. He's just 15. It's cool. He grieves over your sin. Psalm 11:5 says he hates your sin. He hates it. Not like he's cool with it. It's a little one. No big deal. He hates it. Romans 1:18 says he's angry over your sin. He's angry over your sin. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, says he's also the Savior. He's also the one who sent his son to die for your sin. Now, if he sent his son to die for your sin, then sin is probably a big deal, right? Sin is a big deal if God sent his only son to take away your sin. It is a big deal. I think sometimes we can think if we're kind of close to God, in the vicinity of God, like we're in his church, then we're okay. But I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced times where you're close to someone, but you don't feel connected to them? Ever had that experience? where you're close to someone in proximity, but you're really not connected to them. Ever been on like a date with someone that you were like excited to be with, and then you get with the person and you're close, you're having a coffee or you're having a Coke or whatever, you're having a meal and you're close to them, but then you're with them and you realize, God, we really are not connected here. Like, we don't share very much here. Like, yeah, we're close, but there's no connection. Or maybe you've been invited to a group at some point in life. You know, your friend invited you to a group of some club or something, and you went, and you're in the group, and you're surrounded by these people, and there's signs, and everything's good, but you start hearing people talk, and what they're talking about is like, yeah, this doesn't interest me at all. Like, there's no connection here. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like that? Or maybe that's how you feel right now. You're like, hey, I'm in the church. This is God's house. And the problem is I don't feel any connection. I don't feel anything. I don't feel a closeness to God at all. And you're like, what's missing? What's missing? How do I have a connection with God? How do I have a real connection with God? Well, I want you to look at Psalm 15 with me. And God's going to tell you right here, if you want to be in my family, in my church, and experience a genuine connection with me, and you want that experience and you want that feeling, he gives you the answer in Psalm 15. So turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 15. And here is the missing link for most of us. The missing link in terms of why I don't feel anything when I'm at church. I'm here, but I don't feel any connection with God. And I think we've all felt this. I know I have at some point in my life too. But God tells us who is going to experience the peace and the joy of being in his family in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what David says. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who's going to live in your home? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who's going to dwell in your presence and really experience the fullness of the blessing of you? And then he tells him in verse 2, who's going to experience this? He or she who walks what? Blamelessly. Who walks holy, who lives purely, who does what is right, who's striving after righteousness, and then thoroughly speaks truth in his heart. Ask yourself, are those ingredients in your life? Are you seeking to live a pure life? A righteous life, a life based on truth, because God tells you right there in Psalm 15, that's who is in my home, and that's who I will share fellowship with, is the person who's pursuing light. Light. Are you pursuing light, purity, and truth, and righteousness? If you're not pursuing those things, do not be surprised you feel nothing here. Don't be surprised that you don't have this connection with God when you're not even pursuing God. You're just hoping that God just throws down this potpourri of good feelings on you. A potpourri of blessing. Just, God, I'll come to church and you just give me good feelings and good circumstances and good outcomes to everything I want. I don't really feel anything. I'm just hoping that's what happens. No. God says that person who experiences the joy and the peace and the blessings are those who are pursuing light, who are pursuing purity and righteousness and truth. So, the challenge that John gives us here today is if that's not you, the good news is you can always pivot. You can always repent. And number three, you can start today, guess what? Walking in the light. Today, God is inviting you to come back and walk in the light. Jesus says something scary in John 12. He says, walk in the light while you have it, because it's not always going to be here. There's going to be a day, my friends, the light's going off. And you are going to be in darkness for all eternity. And trust me, when you get in darkness, you want to get out of the darkness as fast as you can. The problem is you don't see your darkness right now. But you are in darkness is what the Bible says. Now, I'll just give you one quick illustration of this. I grew up in Indiana. And in southern Indiana, we have caves. Underground chasms where you can go down there and you have a flashlight on your helmet and you crawl around. And I'm telling you, it is not my favorite thing to do. I don't know why people like to do this. But you get down deep in a cave and you turn that light off, it is pitch black. You cannot see your hand this close in front of you. I mean, it is the darkness of darkness. And I'm telling you, it's terrifying. You were made for the light. You get in that cave and you turn the lights out for, I was down there for an hour and I was going nuts. I was like, get me out of this thing now. Now. And I was just screaming like, where is the way? And we got turned around for a minute and it would just made it more intense. But all I remember, and I was a young man at that time, I was a, like first year in high school, I just remember, dude, I hate the darkness. I never want to be in a freaking cave ever again. It is terrifying. You want the light, people. Trust me. You want the light. But for some people, when this life is over, they will never see light again. That's a description of how you will be in darkness for all eternity by yourself. And I experienced that for an hour in a cave. And I tell you, it was horrifying. God is saying, come to the light now because the light will not always be here. But you can come now. You can come to Christ now and escape the darkness of your life right now and the darkness of all eternity. You can walk in the light. John says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him and with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light. So walk is a metaphor for life, right? So when we talk about your walk, what's your walk like? If I ask you, maybe I've asked some of you, or if I ask you in the future, what's your walk like right now? What I'm asking you is, what is your pattern or way of life right now? Are you walking uprightly? Are you walking in the light? Are you entangled in some sin, walking in darkness? Are you pursuing purity and truth and righteousness? Or are you pursuing something else right now? What's the walk of your life right now? God promises that if we walk in the light, we will experience true fellowship with him and with his family. We as Christians pursue light. And when we pursue light, when we pursue God, it enriches our fellowship with each other. When you pursue God and you try to live righteously, God is going to bless your life in very unique ways. All of us. And the idea that God has designed is that we come together and we bring our lights together and we share the goodness and the grace that God has shown us. And we benefit from each other walking in the light. See, I think another short-sighted idea in most of us is we think that our sin doesn't affect anyone but me. This is my sin. I'm not hurting anyone. You are incorrect. Your sin is not only affecting your life, but it's affecting the fellowship of everyone else. Because when you're walking in darkness and not pursuing light, you're pursuing something else. And then when you come to church, guess what? You have nothing really good and positive to share because you haven't been sharing in God's light and what he has to offer. You've been sharing in what the world has to offer. And that hurts our fellowship. You get invited to your friend's place for a dinner. You're going to have a little girlfriend dinner. Four of you. You're going to meet at one of the girls' homes, and you're going to have a little dinner. You're going to have a potluck dinner. And everyone needs to bring one thing for this dinner, right? Four girls meeting at one house. They're all going to bring one item to have dinner. Now, you tell me, what happens to that fun dinner fellowship if only one girl brings something to eat? And the other three are like, oh, I didn't bring anything. Sorry. I didn't make anything. I didn't buy anything. I just showed up. Do you think that will hinder that dinner fellowship with those four girls? Yeah, you better believe it. You come to a dinner fellowship, you come to a place where you're supposed to be sharing, the whole intention is to share, and you bring nothing, it's going to affect you and everyone at that party. And that's the same for us as Christians. When we come to church and we don't come with an intention to share what God has given us, guess what? You rob yourself and you rob us of true experience of fellowship and walking in the light. You not fellowshipping in the light hurts me. Me not pursuing light hurts you. But when we're all pursuing the light, guess what? This is a sweet place to be, and that's God's design. We need each other. We need to all be walking in the light so that we can really experience true fellowship with God and with each other. And it says lastly in verse 7, he says, when we do this, there's a type of assurance that we have. And the assurance is that when we're walking in the light, really pursuing, not perfectly, but pursuing purity and truth and righteousness, we know that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. You may today not have assurance that you are truly in the family of God, that you're truly a believer. And part of the reason is because you don't have a desire for God. So you're thinking, well, I don't even really love God. I don't have a desire for God. And I have a hard time believing that he's going to forgive me when I die. And that would be a correct conclusion. And that's what John is saying here, is that your pursuit of him is assurance that what he's done for you is truly going to happen. I've said this before. I'll say this as we get ready to close. When God saves you, he makes you two promises. These are either true in your life or they're not true. When God calls you into fellowship with him, calls you into his family, two things happen. Two promises he makes. One, he's going to take away all your sins. That's a great promise. Two, he's going to give you a new heart that desires him, that desires to be with his family. That's a package deal, my friends. If you are a believer, the promise is he'll take away your sin and give you a new heart and a desire to live for him. If you're sitting here this morning and you have zero desire to live for him, you will not have and you should not have the assurance that he died to take away your sin. And sometimes we just say we believe that Jesus died for our sin and that must automatically happen. No, he says that the person whose sin is forgiven is the person who is living for me. So ask yourself this morning, do I have a desire to walk in the light? Do I have a desire to fellowship in God's family? If that desire is not there, please don't lie to yourself and think that you're okay with God. God will give you that new heart, but you have to go to him and confess to him your sin and confess to him that you don't have that desire and ask him to give you that desire. And he will. He will. God is light. This is the message. God is light. And we are called, John says, to walk in the light together as a family. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, which will come up on the screen, you are Christians. You are the light of the world. And then he says this later, let your light shine before others. If you are not walking, my friends, in the truth, if you're not walking in purity, if you're not walking in righteousness, guess what? You don't have a light to shine. You have no light to shine. This is not let your light shine, like go out and just be a real positive influence in the world. Just be upbeat and happy and, you know, just be like really, you know, be a bright star. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world and your job is to go out and reflect me. Reflect my purity, my truth, my righteousness. And when you do that, you will shine. But if you're not trying to reflect God, My friends, you have no light to shine. There is no inherent light in yourself. Our light is a reflection of His light. And that's what God is calling you to do, is go out and reflect my light to the world. Live, my charge to you this morning, live, seek, pursue a life of holiness. Seek to walk in the truth. Do the right thing all the time that would honor God. And then, my friends, you will experience the joy and the satisfaction from reflecting His light. Amen.